And good morning, everyone. Look at you all. Wow, you don't get out of the house much, do you? I love it, and I love that we're family. As we wait to get everyone seated, and that is a beautiful thing to see and witness, is people in community. And that's one of our goals here, is to make sure that you feel like you're in community. So it's good. I even had some people tell me that they were going to come heckle me, and he's already in the crowd. I see him back there. Yeah. So that's what happens when you're in community. You can have fun together, and you can love each other well. Well, I'm Pastor Stephanie, if you don't know me. Welcome from online, if you're viewing from far away. We're excited to have you, and I'm excited to actually come on the second of the series in the message of three on wonder. Pastor Nathan unpacked last week for us the promise. And there were three major things that he talked about in the promise. He talked about God's perfect timing, and that the promise had been laid out there. And it's so important for you and I to understand that timing is everything. And if we actually press into something too hard, we can actually create an Ishmael, which is us trying to make the promise happen. And that's what happened with Abraham. And so in that, we want to wait for the promise and be careful not to give birth to that Ishmael. Choosing to take matters in our own hands usually results in not such a good outcome. The Lord's outcome is always perfect, and his timing is as well. But then Pastor Nathan invited us to wonder. He actually gave us an invitation to wonder. What would it be like if our situations were different? I sat over here listening to his message last week, and I can easily flash back into little spaces of childhood, and I thought about that. And it is the childlike wonder of how things could be. Sometimes we'll lose it as adults. But the Christ child and the promise actually gives us a place to wonder, something for us to anchor into. It releases hope in what could be and not what we perceive to be in our moments. Does that make sense? Yeah. And then lastly, it was an invitation to sacrifice for it. What would you do? What would you give up to anchor your hope in wonder, in expectation of what the Lord could do? My life verse is Ephesians 3:20. Now to he who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to his spirit that is at work within us. I anchored my life in that verse years ago, and I cannot tell you how many times that verse will come to a circumstance. It'll come to when I'm facing an adversity. It'll come up in my quiet time, but it comes up in wonder. Not a he who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. This is the Jesus who comes. He's the promise. Well, Matthew 6:21 is going to tell us something really important. Wow, have I not been here long enough to get this thing to work? Can I have some help, please? Jesus, come near. We got that. Can I have the next one? Thank you. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And when we anchor ourselves in wonder, we actually anchor ourselves, our treasure, we're putting our treasure right where we want it to be, and there our heart will also be. Do you realize you will become what you think? You'll become what you think. What you perceive, what you put your trust and your faith in, is actually what you'll anchor in. And this is what all this message is about. So for today's message, we're going to go a different route, because Jesus comes near. So we've talked about the promise, but now we're going to talk about him actually coming near. God comes near. And in that space, you know, for many years, we could feel disconnected from Christmas. You know, I had a quiet time, or a time of prayer out front with our Go team. And we can get so busy, even in the functionality of being a mom or a dad, or a grandparent. I can tell you, in the Christmas season, how about if you're in retail? I know I had experience with that. You get wrapped tight because you're wound into a schedule that's commercialized. And we can lose sight of what this Christmas is really about, that it's about this baby that came. And he's not just a baby. It's not a happenstance thing. It was a planned event to enter our world. So in that space of us, maybe the busyness or even the scrolling, you could have your cell phone out last night and you could have scrolled through 20 or 25 stories on Reels. But did they stick? Is there meaning in it? I invite you today to actually think about this depth of meaning that comes with Christmas that's meant to stick with you. Not just for a season, not just for December. It's meant to stick with you your entire life. It's meant to come back to the baby Jesus is always there in the manger waiting for us. And this is when he comes near. Do you realize that the infinite became an infant? The very infinite became an infant. 2,000 years ago, God came near and entered a space. He actually closed the space between heaven and earth. God seemed far away. And in that time, it was dark, oppression, depression. There was stuff going on that looks very similar to our world today. Let me read this. God came near and entered a space of pain, oppression, dysfunction, deep sin, and disconnection. Does that sound familiar? It's what we see. It's what's going on in our very own world. But instead, he broke through the darkness in that space. The story of Jesus. Oh, come back one for me. N.T. Wright, one of my favorite theologians. He's exemplary, especially for our time. He wrote in Simply Jesus this. The story of Jesus is the story of how God became king in a world ruled by Caesar. It is the story of how God's kingdom broke into a world of oppression, injustice, and longing, a world in which God's people were waiting in the dark. It seems like it was so far away, and it can be a storybook picture that we pick up out of Luke, but it's actually an example, it's this example of God breaking through darkness. We don't understand the darkness because we didn't live in it in that time period, but there's darkness that exists today that we live and we're surrounded by, and some of us live in it. 400 years before Jesus entered the world were called the 400 years of silence. If you know your Bible, a little bit about your Bible and how it's set up, you're going to see all the prophets all set up and stacked up at the end of the Old Testament, and then the New Testament starts. At the end of the Old Testament, though, there's a 400-year gap of actually them speaking. I did some calculations, super simple, last night, and thought, oh my gosh, that's 40 generations. That could be up to 40 generations of people not hearing from the Lord. You see, they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we do. They didn't have a New Testament Bible to go grab and seek and pour themselves into to hear the word of God. They didn't have a Bible app on their phone. They didn't have phones. Many times their access was the prophet, and for 400 years, it was quiet. William Barclay, he's a historian and theologian. He's known for describing first century conditions with a beautiful clarity and warmth, and he says this. We're going to get this right. Come on. There we go. The world into which Jesus was born was a world of weary waiting. Read carefully. The old religions were dying. The new philosophies were empty. They were still trying to come up with new philosophies that would fill the gaps of the silence. The old gods were powerless. Men were searching for something to live for and to die for. They were searching for purpose. The world was in desperate need of a savior. This is one of the reasons we as a church want to introduce you to the real Jesus, so that you can find this real Jesus, not the old one that's dying, that's a religious one that's dying, not new philosophies, but this real one who does have power, He has power to change us. He has power to come in and heal. He does what he says he's going to do. Because what it does is when we don't have it, we search for something. And the world was searching. But Jesus showed up. And he shows up as Emmanuel, God with us. The scripture tells us, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Now, he didn't send an angel. He didn't send a king. He didn't send a prophet. He didn't send a vision. He sent himself. If you could imagine the world being covered with darkness, and the Lord punching through the darkness and landing Jesus. Punching into the darkness and bringing light. The beauty of light is just that. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. He moved into your hood. He moved into the hood of Judea. And he changed things. He changed things. Can you imagine? Let's just pause for a moment. Let's think about it. What if he moved into your neighborhood? What if he moved into your neighborhood? Cheryl, would your neighborhood look different? Yes, it would. Jeremy, would your neighborhood look different? Pete, Edelina, would your neighborhood look different? I can imagine that we would probably be a lot friendly to our neighbors if we knew Jesus was watching, right? We might take better care of our homes and the things that he's given us, right? Like, if he moved into the hood, what would it look like, right? Well, let's go another layer. Let's take it in another notch. What if he actually moved into your house? Oh, you just came into my territory. Now I can't be just an observer of you, Jesus. You've moved into my house. Oh, my gosh. Really put some thought into it. What would it look like? What would it look like to have Jesus in the middle of every one of your conversations? And if he wasn't in the middle of your conversations, at least he's observing and he's sitting on the couch while you and your spouse are talking. What would that look like? What would it feel like? What would it look like to have the healer living in your home? What would it look like to go to work, spend your day at work, and come back and know, like, that when you pulled in your driveway, Jesus would be in the house and that Jesus was there ready to greet you, ready to encourage you, ready to counsel you, ready to love you. These are things to ponder because he moved into the hood. He moved into Judea. He wants to move into us. And that's the next layer. What if he actually moves into your heart? What if we actually allowed Jesus to move into the intentions of our hearts, into our thought processes? We invite him to live in the spaces that we're unsure about. This is the Jesus that actually moves in. This is the one. He wants to move into everything. He just doesn't want to show up in Bethlehem on a Sunday morning 2,000 years ago. Not to say that that was when his birthday was on a Sunday. I don't know that. That's theologically incorrect, so don't get me on that. But it's not about a Christmas morning. It's about an every morning and an everyday lifestyle with him. So he moves into these dark places. And that's what he did. He punched through the darkness. Do you know that biblically speaking, it's crazy. Darkness is the spiritual condition of life without God. And we can do the comparison. We know dark compared to light, right? So it's this spiritual condition of life without God where truth is distorted, hope is absent, sin grows, and fear rules, and the enemy holds people captive. Darkness is not just the absence of light. It is the absence of God's very presence, right? When darkness reigns, confusion, chaos, deception, despair, and bondage follow. I see that. I see that on the screen. I see it on that screen. I see it on that screen. I see it on my computer. And all I can think of and all I can see is the world. All I can think of is that there's a space where darkness is reigning, and they have no idea that all they need is the light of Jesus in the space. That they need the presence, that we need the presence, right? We need his presence because there is chaos, there's deception. We don't know we're deceived until we're deceived, until we come out of deception. We don't even know we've been deceived. Despair and bondage will follow. These are all a part of the darkness, but Colossians tells us this, and I love, Paul crushes it. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. This is a kingdom. When Jesus enters the space, when God decides to bring heaven near, he breaks through and rescues us out of this dominion of darkness, and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So many scriptures follow this. And speaking of the light, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, this is out of John 8:12. Jesus' very own words, he says, I am the light. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have light of life. There's a path that he's inviting us onto that illuminates everything. I remember there was a time, and it was actually when we had moved here, something really hard, very hard happened. It was a family matter. It was very deeply disturbing, and I felt very shaken. And in that space, I just felt like I did not know what to do. I had no concept of what to do. And it felt like darkness surrounded me. Absolute darkness. When I was spending time with the Lord, like just trying to process what was going on. Has anything ever happened so significant that you don't even feel like you can think straight? That's what it felt like. And as I spent time with the Lord, he said, be still. I remember standing there thinking that I felt like I was like wavering. He goes, sit down. So it was in the spirit. So I'm sitting down. It's like I sat down in the spirit. And he goes, just wait. And so we know it's like a gravity thing, right? If we're up too high, you think about it, the wind blows, we can go off kilter. But the lower we get, that center of gravity comes down and there's stability. And that's what he was telling me. He's like, get to the foundation, sit. I need you to sit with me. I need you to sit in the word. About a day later, I was sitting in the word, still felt there was darkness. And all of a sudden in this vision I had, he brought a lamp and he said, I am the light. And then the psalm came back to me. You are the lamp to my feet and the light to my path. A couple days went by, and the light got brighter and brighter, and I could see the path ahead, and I could begin to stand back up, and I could walk. Now, that wasn't physically, but it was spiritually. But this light is this real intensity, because darkness wants to close in on us. And the Lord, we have to sit in these promises of what the actual word of God says. John 9:5 says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then one of my very favorites out of John, it's actually way in the front of the book. It's John 1:5. This is after the declaration of him telling us actually who Jesus is, that he's always been with God and that he is the Word. And the last portion of that says this: the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. This Jesus that comes near was literally the light of heaven touching a dark world. When a promise moves in the hood, the wonder begins. And Jesus is the promise. Have you ever had that question asked to you? Where would you go in history if you had the chance to go somewhere? Like, where would you go? What would you do? My very first answer right out of the chute a couple years ago when this was asked to me was, I would definitely want to be at the resurrection. I actually would want to be in the tomb. I want to see the light come into Jesus. I want to hear him take his first breath. And I would love to witness him taking that first step back onto the very earth he created, knowing that he had defeated death for us. Wouldn't that be incredible? Like, there are certain portions of history you're just like, oh my gosh, I just wish I could have seen it. But as I was preparing this message, the Lord gave me another one. What would it have been like to be in the field and be a shepherd? Can you imagine the angelic hosts suddenly presenting themselves and singing glory to God in the highest? I cannot imagine. If you do a little biblical study on these angelic hosts, this is an innumerable amount of angels that would fill the sky. And it's this celebratory moment. It's this amazing moment that no longer is Jesus the promise, no longer is the Messiah the promise. Because that's what Messiah means. No longer is he just the promise. He is the person. He was delivered. I also giggled and thought Mary was she was excited. She was done with the pain of giving birth, right? But all of heaven broke out because it was so excited that Jesus was there. This is this wonder that sometimes we skip, we forget. We look at the Christmas story and we don't insert ourselves in it. There's a place for you in the Christmas story every day of your life. Every day of your life. Are we looking at with the wonder? Because that's what it was. Again, God closes the gap between heaven and earth. He closes the gap by coming. We can't get to him, so he comes in and he barrels through this darkness and he shows up with an army of angelic song presenting the promise Messiah. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. I'll take that, right? But remember, Jesus doesn't just show up like that. This is what happened. When Jesus moves in, wonder awakens. Hearts soften, eyes open, worship rises, and suddenly we find ourselves in the story. You know, Jesus' ministry doesn't start for another 30 years after this. I ponder at how Mary had the patience knowing who her son really was. That's a whole nother series of messages, right? It all unfolds at the wedding. We know that in canon. And she's like, oh, I know who he is. Would you just do what he says? She held that promise so tight, and she knew, and she didn't give up. Although I know she was confused. Because at one point in time, she tried to stop Jesus. She thought it may have been a little crazy, right? But she was the one that knew, because she was the one that knew that she was with child because of the Holy Spirit. She had had an angel show up in her life and speak to her. She had seen the miracles. She was holding to a promise. But little did we know that that promise, when it showed up, the world was wanting him to come in. They wanted a king that was going to change the political scene, and that's not what happened. Instead, Jesus comes in, and he heals, and he delivers. He makes the truth of God so tangible, because what had been happened to it is it had been distorted. The heart of the Father had been distorted. And Jesus comes as the representation of God. He is God incarnate. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. He's still Emmanuel when he walks the streets. As a 30-year-old man, he is still Emmanuel. He is still God with us. He is still the one that was given to us, the promise that came on Christmas morning. And he's the one that steps into our lives and starts speaking truth. He's the one that delivers Mary Magdalene. He's the one that delivers the demoniac from the Gadarenes. He's the one who heals the blind. He heals the lame. And if you disconnect from the story right there, you need to not disconnect, because we also know we need spiritually healed with our eyes. We need our eyes opened. And we spiritually need our lameness healed. And when I say our lameness, it is, are we walking out our call? Are we walking out who Jesus has designed us to be? Because that's who he is. We don't want to separate ourselves from a story. We actually want to drive ourselves right into it. The Word of God is such a thing that he invites us. There's an invitation every time we read the Word. In fact, I would invite you, the next time you sit with it, you ask the Lord, where am I in this? Who am I? What are you trying to speak to me? He's trying to bring wisdom. He's trying to bring breakthrough. He's trying to show you that Christmas morning is actually meant for you today and every day of your life, every last day. You know, Shauna and I went out for dinner on Tuesday night. And when I go out for dinner, I definitely approach the waiter, the waitress, whatever it is, and I'm all about not just saying hello, but I'll ask them, how can I pray for you? Like, what's going on in your life, right? I don't think the Lord has, I think every day is an appointment. It's full of appointments if we take advantage of them. And so in that space, we're having a dinner, we're eating our chips and our salsa, and she starts talking, and she actually shares with us. She's like, oh, well, yeah, you could pray for me. She goes, but I've already had a lot of healing. I'm like, wow, she's speaking my language, right? She says, I was in a relationship, and it was really hard. I was really emotionally abused for several years, and I finally worked through, and I forgave him, and a lot of weight came off of me. I'm like, wow, the girl knows Freedom Ministries. She doesn't know Freedom Ministries. She knows what's real. You hear what I just said? You don't have to know the definition of Freedom Ministry to know that forgiveness works, because when you forgive, when you truly forgive, weight will come off of you. So as she said that, she's super sweet, and she kind of had that little nervous talk. You know how people will just talk because they're nervous, and she just kind of kept talking. And then pretty soon she came back around, and she goes, but if you do want to pray for me, she goes, I have some anxiety sometimes. And I go, okay, well, what's your anxiety like? Let's drive down. Like, talk to me. What's that look like? What's your anxiety look like? And she said, well, She goes, for example, like, I'm new here. I've only been here about 3 weeks. I'm new here, and I just want to make sure that I'm doing everything okay, and I get anxious. And in a split second, the Lord gave me a vision, or a word of knowledge, if we want to get technical, word of knowledge. All I could see was a man standing over her telling her how stupid she was, how she was worthless, and she couldn't learn anything. I could see it. I paused and I looked at her and I said, that's a lie you're believing. And she just looked at me like, what are you talking about? I go, actually, has somebody in your life told you that you're worthless, that you can't learn anything, and that you're stupid? And she just looked at me bug-eyed. I go, because what's happening is you've come into agreement with a lie that someone else has spoken over you and driven into you, and now it's a narrative in your life. I go, it's just playing in the background, and I could just see her little eyes get big. And I looked at her, and I could hear the Lord. He goes, you don't have to walk her through anything. He goes, just take care of it. I looked at her, and I said, I take authority in the name of Jesus, and I break the power of that lie over your mind, your body, and your spirit right now. And I release the peace of Jesus into you. And I can faithfully tell you that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have the mind of Christ. And I bless your pursuits. That's the real Jesus. It's the real Jesus that shows up in the darkness that you don't even know to give to him yet. She walked away amazed and in wonder. Could it be that this Jesus is so real that he'll speak to my anxiety? He'll get deep down into a root and he'll show the root for what it is, and he'll take care of it and he'll speak life into me? That's the real Jesus. That's the one we find freedom in. So the light showed up at the Mexican restaurant the other night. It happens. You know what wants to show up in you as well? Let's go back to the Christmas story and think about the Christmas story for just a second. Let's think about Mary and Joseph, and we think about the shepherds, and we think about the wise men. Have you ever thought of the innkeeper? Have you ever thought about what the innkeeper represents? Because I'm going to tell you, there were lots of no's and then there was a yes. Are you ready to say yes to the inn of your heart? This Jesus that comes near, he doesn't just come near 2,000 years ago. He's near today. He wants to minister to pain. He wants to minister to shame. He wants to minister to anxiety. He wants to minister in all the places that are not whole and have not felt the fullness of his light.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful.
I love the Christmas carols because it takes me back to childhood and I want the wonder. I need the wonder. Someone shared with me this morning this, and they had no idea necessarily what I was going to speak about. And then I asked if I could borrow their journal. As she sat in her quiet time yesterday, she said, when my mind begins to wonder, remind me of your wonder. May I never lose my wonder and awe of you. My heart runs over with the joy you have placed there. Your word says you will fill me with joy in your presence. This is the wonder of the Christ child. This is the wonder of Christmas morning, and I invite you to it. Would you just stand? May, I've got one more slide I would love for you to put up. It's the one that says, Jesus has a history of being born in unworthy places and turning them into holy ground. Sometimes our heart will feel like a dirty stable that it doesn't, can't welcome a precious baby Jesus who is pure and holy. But I want to invite you right now to just bow your heads and invite him into those spaces. Holy Spirit, would you just come and show them the wonder of you and the wonder of who you represent, not just 2,000 years ago, but right in this moment, that you want to come into those spaces. Let us adore you in what you want to do. Would you make your home in our hearts? Yeah, we just bless this time, Lord. I thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.